last couple of weeks and for the next few weeks, we're working our way through 1 Thessalonians. It's kind of a summer series. It's a short New Testament epistle. And as you read it with an eye to 2019, it kind of helps us reflect on what we do as a church. And I think that'll be clear as we work our way through. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll look at the passage that was read for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please speak to our hearts as we look at your word. Lord, please transform and renew our minds. We ask that you would help us be obedient to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you be a Christian and not be part of a church? The short answer is no, you can't. Because when you become a Christian, you join the gathering around Christ in heaven. You become part of Christ's church. Trick with that is there's a now but not yet aspect to that. We are part of that gathering around Christ, and yet we're waiting for him to return when we will fully appreciate and experience what that means. So maybe a slightly different question. Can you be a Christian and not be part of a local church like this one? Can you be a Christian and not be part of a local church? And I suppose technically you could be, but you would be a very unhealthy Christian. And you would be an incapacitated Christian, a Christian who's not able to be all that you're meant to be, a Christian who's not able to do what you're supposed to do. So while we wait for Jesus' return, yeah, we're waiting for the time when Jesus comes back and we fully experience what it means to be part of Christ's church. While we wait, we meet in these local churches and they're not perfect. They are complicated. Some churches do lose their ways. They get distracted off into other things. There's churches that you can honestly say do more harm than good. And there's churches which are church by name only. But the trick is that part of being a Christian means serving the body of Christ. Part of being a Christian means you can't be a Christian in isolation. One of the verses that I'm drawn to when I think about the importance of church is the passage in Hebrews, which you're probably familiar with because I keep drawing your attention to it. But verse 25 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, and if you look at the verses around it, it says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for him who promised is faithful." He's explained, the writer of the Hebrews has explained everything we have in Christ, the way we have access into God's presence through Jesus' death. He says, let us hold unswervingly to that hope. And then verse 24, let us consider, let us think through, work out how we can spur each other on towards love and good deeds. It's like saying, work out how you can help each other be more godly. And then the verse that I am thinking of when I think of church is verse 25, don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The writer of the Hebrews, their commands, their instructions, do these things. Don't stop meeting together, but encourage each other, and all the more as you look forward to Jesus returning. As Christians, it's an obligation to encourage other believers, with the day of Jesus' return making it all that much more urgent. And as you think about encouraging other Christians, what does it mean to encourage? Well, we understand what it means to encourage. To build someone up, to speak positively to them, to praise them. Through the New Testament, there's various ways the word's translated. It's used not just in today's passage, but elsewhere through the New Testament. The idea of encouraging, it also includes urging. You look at verse 24 on the screen behind, that sort of thing would come into encouraging. Exhorting, that means speaking the truth or speaking strongly, kind of pushing, urging. And it also includes the idea of comforting. Being able to comfort other people. Hebrews 10:24, yeah, that's another verse that informs and shapes our understanding of what it means to encourage each other as Christians, to push each other to be more godly, to build each other up in our faith in Jesus, to make us strong in our faith in Jesus. Why am I talking about Hebrews? Well, because when you come to the passage that was read, it's like what we're seeing here in 1 Thessalonians is these things lived out. We're seeing the Apostle Paul do these things. Paul and Silas and Timothy, and the way that they relate to the Christians in Thessalonica, they are encouraging them. They are seeking to establish them firmly in their faith. We see Paul's genuine desire to be with the Thessalonians, to be around them. That's the first point I've got on the sermon outline there. If you have a look at verse 17 of the passage that was read. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. You can see his desire to be with these Christians in Thessalonica. He's not needing to be told, you must not give up meeting with these people. He wants to be there, wants to be with them. Last week and the week before, so Rodney 2 weeks ago and me last week, we keep pointing you back to Acts, because in Acts chapters 16, 17 and 18, you get the context for this short letter we're looking at. There should be a map behind me with a big fat arrow pointing to Thessalonica so you can see where it is. This is the area that we're talking about. As you look through Acts 16, 17 and 18, Luke tells us how Paul, Silas and Timothy brought the gospel to Thessalonica. They may have only had a short visit. They were driven out of town by grumpy Jews persecuting them. And so they moved on to Berea. Luke tells us that Paul then went on to Athens, leaving Silas and Timothy in Berea. And then when you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, it sounds like when Silas and Timothy finally joined Paul in Athens, they then agree, right, we'll send Timothy back to Thessalonica. I'm just giving you a bit of a feel for this. So when you look at 3, verse 1, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy. Paul, he couldn't get to the Thessalonians, so they sent Timothy to do what Paul would want to do, Silas would want to do, to be with them, to encourage them and build them up. They deeply care about the Thessalonians. They want to be with them. They don't need to be told that they must be with them. And then if you look down in 3 verse 6, you see Timothy's now rejoined Paul. And I think this is probably the trigger for the letter. So verse 6 of chapter 3, but Timothy's just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and your love. He can report, he's visited the Thessalonians, he's now come back to Paul, he can report they're doing well in their faith, but they're also doing well in their love. They're showing the outward sign of being followers of Jesus by the way they love each other. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they have this genuine interest in the Thessalonians. If you look down back to 2 verse 19, this gives you a bit of an understanding of why they would feel this way. 2 verse 19, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. You think about that. Paul says these Thessalonians, they're his hope, they're his joy. You could translate that next bit, his crown of boasting. He longs for when Jesus will return. And as he looks around, the gathering around Christ, he sees these familiar faces of the Thessalonians. He longs for that day. That's his hope. That's his joy. That's what he boasts in. It makes it sound like that God might have this idea of having rewards in heaven, doesn't it? That you get into heaven and then you're rewarded for the good work you've done. That's not it at all. It's just purely this desire to see these people that he knows gathered around Christ in heaven, giving glory to Jesus. And so he says, that's his hope, that's his joy, that's what he boasts in, that's what he wants to see happen. All I'm saying is, Paul has this massive desire to pour his life into these Thessalonians. He wants to be with them so that he can help them grow as Christians. You also see their desire to be with Thessalonians again. You see it in 3 verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. He really, really wants to get to them. And again, you see, when you look at that passage in Hebrews, it talks about not giving up meeting together, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching, all the more as you look forward to Jesus returning, you see that with Paul as well when you look at 3 verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. The writer of Hebrews says, don't give up meeting together. Paul and his co-workers, will they show us what that should look like? a desire to mix with other Christians, to see them built up. And so that's the second point. The Christians, Christian encouragement, it means wanting to be together in order to strengthen and encourage others in the faith. So Paul, his desire is to be with the Thessalonians for their benefit, to be able to serve them, to be able to help them. He can't be there, so in 3 verse 1, he sends Timothy to do that work. 3 verse 1, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who was our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading of the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that you will not be unsettled by these trials. To strengthen and encourage, to build you up, to make you stand firm in your faith in Jesus. And then in verse 3, there's the hint of the persecution or the trials that make all this that much more urgent. The idea of not being unsettled, you could translate not being moved, just solid, firm in their faith in Jesus and unmoved. For the Thessalonians, everything is more immediate. It is more urgent because of the grumpy Jews persecuting them. And so he goes on, for you know quite well that we are destined for these trials, verse 3, and then verse 4. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that you would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. And then as you read on, you still see his concern for them. Verse 5, for this reason, when we could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter may have tempted you and that our labours might have been in vain. It is possible for people to hear the gospel, to respond enthusiastically, but for the gospel not to take root, for there not to be real fruit. It makes me think of that parable that Jesus tells, the parable of the soils, where the farmer sows the seed and some falls on the path, some among the rocks, but some falls on good soil and takes root and grows. Paul wants to make sure that the seed they planted in Thessalonica takes root. This letter, it informs and shapes, I reckon, our understanding of what it means to really encourage Christians, what Christian encouragement should look like. Christian encouragement, it's about building others up in the faith, helping them trust in Jesus, preparing them for when Jesus will return. That's what Christian encouragement is. It's not aimless. It's not Christian encouragement, it's not just making people feel better. It's not just saying nice things. It's not playing down the negatives and building up the positives. It's purposeful. It's preparing people for Jesus to return. It's building people up so they're firm in their faith in Jesus. And that will mean that Christian encouragement involves saying some hard words, saying some difficult things. It will mean getting your hands dirty, having to do stuff. In the case of the Thessalonians, it meant encouraging these young Christians to hold on to their faith despite the fact it will make them be persecuted. That's not soft words. That's firm, encouraging words. Christian encouragement, it will mean helping other people make difficult decisions. Being able to say, do you really want to do that? Be able to confront like that, speak the hard words. Helping other people be different to the world around in ways that makes us into misfits. That's Christian encouragement. Making us live like we don't belong here because we're looking forward to Jesus' return. This picture of Christian encouragement, which we see in this letter, we see Paul, we see his desire to be with the Thessalonians in order to strengthen them. And the third point, we also see that he himself and Silas and Timothy, they want to be encouraged by the Thessalonians too. And they anticipate that they'll be encouraged by seeing the Thessalonians standing firm. And in this case, they're not disappointed. So 3 verse 6, Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us good news about your faith and your love. Timothy can say, yeah, the Thessalonians, they're standing firm. And Paul is enthusiastically encouraged by that news. Timothy, he's reported that they have fond memories of them as well. So he goes on, he's told us that you always have pleasant memories about us. You long to see us just as we long to see you. They're not being told you must not give up meeting with Paul. They want to see them. There's a desire to be together. Thessalonians, they also want to see Paul and his co-workers. There's this mutual desire to see each other. And seeing their progress encourages Paul. He's encouraged because they've said the firm words. They've spoken the gospel. and the Thessalonians are unmoved, they're standing firm. And so verse 7, therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. It encourages Paul and Silas and Timothy to stand firm as well in the face of their own persecutions, their own struggles. You can see how real Paul's encouragement is in verse 8. For now, we really live since you're standing in the Lord. I don't know how you can say it much more stronger than that. And you think about it, it is hugely encouraging to see young Christians making godly decisions, to see young Christians standing firm, young Christians willing to be persecuted, given a hard time because they're Christians. It's encouraging to see their commitment, and it spurs us on as well. Paul's realistic, though. He knows that this work of growing in godliness, it's never finished. It keeps going. And so he writes the letter to them as part of that ongoing work. And you see it again as you keep reading verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again to supply what is lacking in your faith. Just this little reminder that it's not finished. There's more growing to be done in the Thessalonians and in Paul. It's ongoing right up until when Jesus returns. The job's not finished. This letter from Paul to the Thessalonians gives us this little glimpse at Christian encouragement in action as the apostle and his co-workers write to the Thessalonians. The same kind of thing that you saw in Hebrews. Don't give up meeting together. Spur each other on towards love and good deeds, that sort of language. Which brings us to the last point in the sermon outline, Christian encouragement in Kenmore. I'd like to think I've done the job. Let you join the dots. Should be that way. But let's make sure we're not missing anything. Together, we make up a church. We are a gathering of Christians. That's what a church is. When we gather, we are this small little segment of Christ's massive church. The way I've heard it described before is the iceberg, the little bit that sticks out of the top. That's us when we meet. There's something much bigger behind us. As we commit to this local gathering, this local church, we're committing to building each other up as followers of Jesus, preparing each other for the day when Jesus returns. We have structures that help us do that. We have church on Sunday, morning church, night church, to help us build each other up and establish each other firm in our faith in Jesus. We have growth groups through the week, a chance to meet through the week in a way that gets you a little bit closer to each other, able to interact a little bit more. We've got youth group for the high schoolers, similar purpose as growth group. KPC Kids for the primary school kids. It's all the same intention of wanting to establish each other firm in our faith in Jesus, preparing us for when Jesus returns, seeking to get to know each other in a way that opens up our lives so that we can share our lives and the gospel with each other in a way that helps us keep trusting in Jesus. And as a church, we pray for each other. We'll get another photo directory done soon for this year, just as another way to help us pray for each other. As you pray through the directory, you don't necessarily recognize all the faces immediately. It takes time to learn the names, but we pray for each other. We pray that we grow in our faith in Jesus, that we will be standing firm. We speak the truth to each other. If we get to know, share our lives enough, get to know each other enough, we can be honest and speak the truth in love. And of course, like the Thessalonians, we show love towards one another because that's what Christians do. The world around us sees where Jesus' disciples, by the way we love each other. There's small things we do and there's difficult, more challenging things. There's the tedious stuff that we do, being part of a church together. But the goal is simple, to prepare each other for the return of Jesus. And we know that Jesus could return any day, and that spurs us on because we want to be in the same position Paul is in. When Jesus returns, when we're part of that gathering around Christ, to be able to look around and go, yeah, they're from Kenmore. We met them in Centenary, and so on. That will be our hope. That should be our hope. And what we'll find joy in. I'm going to pray for us, and then we can continue doing church together. Let's pray. Father God, we know that you are the one who transforms hearts and minds. we also know that you use us as your people to speak the gospel of Jesus as we share our lives. Lord, we pray that as a group of Christians, we pray that we would be doing that, sharing the truth of the gospel, sharing our lives. We pray that you would be establishing us firm in our faith in Jesus so that we're unmoved by temptation or by trial. Lord, we pray that we would be a group of Christians that build others up into maturity in Christ as well. Please help us to keep serving in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.